Okay, so we're into the, as I mentioned, the fifth and sixth. It's he and vowel. It's spelled differently sometimes when you look it up. But Psalms 119, verses 33 to 48. I've been splitting them up like that, two words, roughly, I don't know. What's that?
They're Hebrew letters.
Hebrew letters, yes. So I'll read them through. He, it's probably not pronounced that way. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto your servant, who is devoted to your fear. Turn away my reproach when I fear, for your judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after your precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness. There's a lot of asking going on there, as you can see. Vow, and we're going to learn what that asking means. Not that we don't know it, but just maybe a little bit of a different angle. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. This is the sixth letter now. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in your word. It's interesting, I just noticed this. He says, I trust in your word, and that comes after all of that asking and after the five, the fifth. It's after we suffer and we go and experience the grace and faith of Christ that we trust. We trust in the word. But that's an ongoing is, was, and will be. The grace we have to endure unto the end. Recognize God's mercy through those trials because he's getting us to trust him. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your judgments. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in the commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto your commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in your statutes. I just want to add one thought. You know, he says, I won't be ashamed. And Peter had that confidence that he wasn't afraid, he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. And of course, he denied Christ because our flesh is naturally ashamed. We can't be obedient without Christ. And that's humbling for the flesh to come to see that you have actually nothing to offer God. Not only do you have nothing to offer you, if you try to offer something to God, he's going to show you the hypocrisy that's in your flesh. So this is what this study is about. It's about how God works with us to get us out of the way so that we can glorify God. Of course, recognizing that it's Christ doing that in us. In our first study in Psalms 119, we looked at the words Aleph and Beth, the first two Hebrew letters, that are a witness of Christ who is connected to that word Aleph, because he is the way, the Alpha and the Omega, and also the one who has preeminence in all things. So he's the first, and of course, the second, or that which is connected to Christ, is his body. And that's the point we want to make and recognize brightly. The word Beth is connected to the intimate and loving relationship that we have with our Father in Christ as his kind of first fruits who first trusted in God and come to learn that it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, a kingdom that is found within the house of God or the kingdom of God within us or the house of bread where we are blessed to abide through Christ's strength that is found in his body, that is nourished by that bread in the church. The bread and wine symbolize his body and the communion of suffering that we share so that we can be strengthened and no longer in our flesh, and no longer trust in our flesh, but rather in the flesh that is represented by the church, which is his body. So everything's backwards to the way we may have thought. It's the strength of Christ being made perfect through our weakness, not the other way around. And that's why the trials are necessary, because God reminds us that he can do this great work through us. And like we talked about last night, he stand still and behold the salvation of God. That standing still is not easy for our flesh. We have to go through some pretty heavy trials, and God knows how to orchestrate them to that end, so that we rest in the Lord. We find that strength to overcome. Last week's study looked at the meaning behind the next two Hebrew letters in the Psalm, Gimel and Aleph. We were reminded that Gimel, being the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet, is connected to the process of spiritual completion, and the letter Daleth, being the fourth letter in the alphabet, is connected to the whole. The answer to how all or the whole of humanity will be saved is through the process of grace, through faith, that all men will be saved by. Three and five. There's a process, and grace is that process. Is within that process, grace and faith. And the order of that salvation is witnessed to us through the words Aleph and Beth. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and represents Christ, and Beth being the letter that represents the witness of Christ through the church. It's all Christ doing it, and it all represents God's Spirit that's given to Christ, that's given to us. That's the second letter that corresponds with God's two witnesses, the saviors who will come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. In this week's study, we'll look at the next two letters, He and Vav, and see how this fifth and sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet connect to the 16 verses they introduce. Five represents grace through faith, and six represents the number of men, as we know. The only way for our flesh to be conquered and overcome and brought into subjection unto Christ is by having our Lord, our Father, drag us to our Lord. That dragging is symbolically represented by a hook in these verses. And I won't read them all, but Ezekiel, there are two in Ezekiel, one in Isaiah. And that's very truly talking about the old man being dragged by the Lord. The hook happens to be the symbol connected to the Hebrew root word vav, along with a tent peg. I thought that really interesting. Christ's flesh was established and settled in the earth like a tent peg. He said to his parents, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" Of course, we don't know that. He's talking to Mary. He's talking to us until we do know that. But we don't realize that he's consumed for the temple to do this work. And as we become more and more consumed on that altar, Christ's flesh was established and settled in the earth like a tent peg that held his tabernacle in place for the service that God called him unto. And God's children in like manner are called unto the same exercise of losing our life, so we can find it by this hook or tent peg that is best described in terms of what it does in this verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that's our prayer, that God would, you know, he says, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And we have a liberty in Christ, but that liberty has to always be examined to make sure that we are truly laying down our lives for each other and going where God would have us go. That takes prayer, and that takes fasting and careful examination, a steadfastness that we don't naturally have, again, because it's a gift of God. God's grace is given to those who are being worked with in this age. As we raise our hands, and those two verses there talk about that, unto God in prayer, who brings us to our wits' end, causing us to look to him who reveals the truth to us through his Spirit that is symbolized by the breath of life. And these underlined words that I just read are all connected to that word, he, the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. As we'll see, we'll have a little diagram of that. Now, I found this interesting. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that section there, by inspiration of God, is 2315, and it means, as you see there, divinely breathed. given by inspiration of God. Here's that little diagram, and there is, you can see the hands being raised up in the first symbol, man with his arms raised, and the word look, reveal, breathe, and then the sixth letter, the tent peg, and that's what secures us, the life of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the things that we go through, that hook that we talked about, is actually what secures us and gives us that relationship that we have as we go without the camp, all by God's grace and faith, and he's working it all. God works. God's word tells us not to be confident in our flesh. And that's the hardest thing to learn, because everything in society tells us the opposite. All the movies, all the books we read, all of the religions, everything. But God tells us not to be confident in our flesh. And that all is vanity, a vanity that is being brought into subjection unto Christ, who is our hope. So he doesn't leave us without the ability to be effective, to be loving, to be able to build, to grow. Just the very contrary. And in fact, now our life houses the fruits of the Holy Spirit and allows us to share our life in a way that we never have, in a most intimate way. Building something together. The blessing that is given to so very few in this age is God's grace and the accompanied faith that is being freely given to us while we are in these earthen vessels that experience the process of spiritual completion. The 3:6 is mentioned in Revelation chapter 13 that leads to the perdition of the man of sin within us. The verses prior to that, Revelation 13:18, that precede that, describe this man of perdition within us who must be destroyed by the brightness of Christ coming into our lives today. I won't take the time to read that, but it's really interesting when you see what leads up to God telling us this is the mark of the beast. Well, what is the mark of the beast? Because we know when he says those 3:6, he's talking about that process of judgment. Upon what? Well, everything that's in that beast, everything that's being discussed prior to those verses in that chapter, and probably before that too, like we talked about. Chapters can be a little misleading because you tend to not see the whole picture. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. All the flesh of mankind, and that word is anthropos, it's mankind, we've discussed that. All the flesh of mankind, represented by the number 6, is vain in God's eyes, including Christ's flesh, that must come under the judgment of God's word if it is going to learn of his righteousness. Now that sounds like, well, how didn't Christ know of God's? He learned of God's righteousness. He grew in stature and wisdom and understanding. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. He had the Spirit without measure, but he was still growing, and he didn't need the same measure of Spirit when he was 13 years old as he did when he went to the cross. Those are two different events. But what happened to Christ through that experience was he went on to perfection in a profound way for our sakes, as we're going to read. So, as opposed to the self-righteousness that our flesh naturally produces as we go in the way that seems right unto us. When we stop going in that way that seems right unto us, it's got to be because of the judgment that comes to us that is symbolically directed from the north where God's judgments proceed from. And those are a couple of verses that talk about that. Those judgments, yes, there, will little and by little guide us into a right and discerning and circumspect walk in all directions in this life, north, south, east, and west, as we carry with us those judgments from God that give us our direction from the north, which is where that promotion says comes from the north. Spiritually speaking, everything that God gives us comes from comes from his hand, and even when we live and move and have our being within the world as we do, if we're not being directed by the Spirit and led by the Spirit, that's of the Lord too. So that's just what happens. That's when we don't have that relationship with Christ that's being directed from the north. And that's just another way of saying that, as it says in Romans 8, where we're like lambs for the slaughter. We die daily. It's in that dying daily that we know. So we wonder, when is this dying daily going to stop? It won't. And we better hope that it doesn't. Because if we're not dying daily, we're not being given the direction. We haven't gotten out of the way so that Christ can say, I'm the one who's going to, this is the day I made for you. And I want you to be blessed in it with my strength, with my power to face whatever it is. And nothing in that day that we're blessed to be a part of can separate us from the love of God. So it's that important when we take direction. And I'm glad we talked about what obedience is before the study, because that's the litmus test. What it comes down to is just, are you faithful in little things? Are you obeying God's word on every level? And then, and are we repenting when we see that I wasn't right and that was wrong? So that's what God's after. That's the heart that he's forming within the elect. Isaiah says, with my whole soul have I desired you in the night. While we're in this flesh, Christ in us compels us, just like he was compelled. With my spirit within me will I seek thee early, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Today's verses in Psalm 119 will remind us of the privilege and honor that we have in this age to be judged of our Lord and to be given a proper understanding of the unfolding of his spiritual workmanship that for today is hidden from the mind of mankind, all according to God's purpose. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And that's easy when you see that you see something that nobody else sees, nobody. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, to see that through the eyes of Christ on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And that gets back to this idea of grace. If we suffer, then that's a big part of our process of believing as we put off our flesh, so we can just see clearly what the Lord wants. Here is our verses and our first verses. What's going on there? Yeah, I'll read them. Yeah, sorry. I thought I had that up there. That's okay. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it until the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in your way. Establish your word unto your servant who is devoted to your fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for your judgments are good. There's so much asking going on in these first few verses, and then didn't we just read that? I thought we went through that. I guess we didn't. That's why I'm getting confused. There's so much asking going on in these first few verses, and then the desired result of what is being asked for is explained to remind us that we need to ask God for victory to overcome at his hand in this age. So that's why the back and forth dialogue is going on. And when we ask, we are asking for his word that is spirit to quicken us. How it quickens us is, this is the mystery that is hidden from the world. It's God's word, we know, is a consuming fire. It says in, he said, the words that you will speak it will be as fire. So grace chastens us to forsake ungodliness in this age. And it is that process of asking and then receiving of his grace, which chastens and scourges every son that is being received, that we need to meditate on and fully embrace as the bride of Christ. This is not something to be afraid of. This is the means by which we're going to be prepared to meet our Savior. And we are meeting him. We meet him every day, who is being made ready or quickened through the process of asking and then receiving of those things which God also causes us to ask. So even the asking and the desire to ask is of the Lord. So there's no, absolutely no boasting in this process of becoming the bride of Christ or mature sons. This fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet is showing us that we are blessed to be engaged in this asking and receiving of God's grace that is sufficient for us in this life and is the means by which God makes his strength perfect through us. And I mentioned this earlier, but we'll just read that verse. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here are some of the requests that were written for our sakes in order that, in the order that they were presented, along with the accompanying results or benefits of God's hand answering those requests. So he starts off by saying, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. If the Lord teaches us the way of thy statutes, I shall keep it unto the end, because he has purposed from the foundation of the world that the elect would receive that inheritance in him to the praise of his to the praise of the glory of his grace, which is interesting. So there's our connection to grace and the blessing that comes with it and the certainty of what it is that God can do as he works that in our life. Except the Lord build the house. So there has to be plans. You have to have been called and chosen for that reason. And then God has to work with you and grant that you endure unto the end. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes in vain. In vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows. So he gives his beloved sleep. So we don't want those bread, that bread of sorrow. We want the bread of life. We want to rejoice in the Lord always and come to realize why we go through what we go through and help each other understand it and comfort each other through this life. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ, by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Just the wording, grace has made us accepted in the beloved. Not anything we could do, but what God did and is doing is making this bride more and more beautiful, more and more comely, spiritually speaking. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. We have not because we ask not, and when we ask at first, we ask amiss, as the book of James reminds us. However, when God gives us understanding, when he opens our heavens, it will be because we have been granted that increase through Christ, who teaches us to ask for what we need, spiritually resulting in the new creation being formed in those who can now say, I shall keep your law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. That comes on the heels of knowing that you can't, and many years of struggling with sin and knowing that you're a slave to sin. And then one day the Lord starts to change that, little by little. Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. Again, it is only in the asking for these words that are spirit, that we can then be true witnesses who have been dragged to Christ and brought to our wit's end, crying out to God with those strong tears, saying, make me to go in the path of your commandments. When we are granted such a prayer and a heart of fear, the fruit of our life will be demonstrated in the delight that we have in those commandments that are sweeter than honey, and a sacrifice of praise that will be a result of our thankfulness for God's deliverance from ourselves. Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If you're giving thanks continually, it just means there's a contentment, whether it's good times or bad times, whether, you know, seeing God as the God in the valley and the God on the mountain, and praying that God will help us to always have that perspective. Incline mine heart unto your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Our hearts are not naturally inclined to anything that is spiritual, including the testimonies or witness that God has called us to always be ready to give out of a heart of fear and trembling. So we have to acknowledge that if we properly witness, it's the Lord. We are called to recognize to be strong and of good courage, but that courage and strength comes from the Lord. When we're not being dragged to Christ and learning of his testimonies, the covetousness of flesh is manifest in its lust and envy that are always right there on the surface, like sin that lies at the door and wants to rule over us, but it will not through Christ. And that's why, you know, Paul was not ashamed to just say straight out. He says, those brothers, they wanted preeminence, because he knew that was within himself. He saw that spirit within himself. We all have that spirit within ourselves. And Christ knows that. He says, you've got to take the lower seat. That means trials. Because flesh, as it says here, Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And I'm saying this to a group of people. I don't think anyone on this call doesn't know what I'm saying. We know what's in us. Christ said, don't call me good. There's none good. We're not here to glorify our flesh. We're not here to know each other after the flesh. We want to know Christ in each other. And yet that will manifest in our loving relationships and the good things that we do for each other, of course. That will be the fruit of that loving relationship. Let's go back a little bit, please. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. It's Christ, it's his life in us that we glory in. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace. And here's the point. This is this 5 and 6 relationship. For us, we're given more grace. We're the ones who are chastened and scourged to be received. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. And he humbles us under his mighty hand so that we can be exalted in due time. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. It sounds like we don't have a choice, and we don't. God already has determined who is going to be given the power to overcome and resist unto the shedding of blood and endure unto the end. And he says, and this is a prophecy, and unto thee shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. We will overcome through Jesus Christ. If Christ is in us, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. We're still going to have a struggle. Sin's still going to be at the door. 5 and 6 are going to be right next to each other, but we will overcome. In this life, in this flesh, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in your way. The next thing that is asked for is to turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. And all is vanity, like the preacher said it is. So that does not leave us very much to look at in this world. The point is that broad is the path that leads to destruction, and the way of life is found in Christ and his Christ. And that way is very narrow and requires our steadfast attention, an attention that is not possible unless we are granted to ask God to quicken thou me in thy way, so we can fulfill his will on earth as it's done in heaven. And that's when we ask that every morning, we pray some semblance of that prayer. That's what we're asking. We're saying, Lord, quicken me so that I can go in that way and fulfill your will. These verses in Matthew explain who it is and how it is that he is creating that steadfast spirit that is needed within the body of Christ, within the assembling of the brethren, where we learn together to dwell with everlasting burnings. And we need that strength of the body in order to resist and overcome. And we will. But this is how it's done. We'll just pull up these verses. What's that?
Can you read it?
No, I can't see the 13. So the first verse, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. So many are called. And he's talking about specifically that relationship with that religious relationship. That's where many go, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. And few there be that find it. Because, of course, it's of the Lord. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So again, that's the many. They're coming to you, the 250 men of renown, the false apostles, etc., etc. And those things are in us at first, and they have to be destroyed and burnt up by the brightness of Christ's coming. Is that where we were? Oh, okay. I read that.
Mm-hmm. You read that?
Yeah. And I read that. Oh, yeah. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So that takes trying the spirits. You have to be discerning. And love is slow to expose. So we have a process. God says, don't go look for Satan under every rock. He's not saying that, but he is saying also to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove and beware of men. So God willing, we'll have that spirit. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. We talked about this. Why is it that God does it that way? Because he wants to show that some he has given increase and some he hasn't. It goes back to that mercy in Romans 11. It's not their fault that they can't bring forth fruit. In fact, God calls the weak of the world to show clearly that it's his work in us that's bringing forth that fruit. And it wasn't by the might of our hand. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And of course, there's inward application there for us, but there's also an outward fulfillment of this, and that's in the lake of fire. And that's exactly where they were predestined to end up, in that fire. Is that it? So these verses in Matthew explain who it is and how it is, as I was saying, that he is creating that steadfast spirit that is needed within the body of Christ, within the assembling of the brethren, where we learn together to dwell with everlasting burnings. And I mentioned this three times. I just was amazed at this. The only place it's mentioned is in Hebrews 11:26, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. To look away from everything else, like we talked about, all is vanity. You're still going to be in this vain flesh, in this vain world, your whole life. But while you're in this shadow of the valley of death, know that you're here specifically for Christ, and he's called us to look away from everything else. And that takes a miracle. I can say that easily. Just do this and everything will be great. No, there's a process that we have to go through, and that's what we're learning, that this is the goal. God knows how we'll get there little and by little, but that's how we're going to do it. We're going to look away from everything, and then when we do fall, we're going to get up and we're going to repent, God willing, and then we're going to keep moving forward. And we're going to do that within the assembling of the body of Christ, where we'll have strength and we can be healed and continue to fight a good fight of faith together. Not forsaking, and that's why this goes together so well, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, a glorious day. For if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. It's just a matter of fact. If that's what's happening to us, that's what's happening. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That's the lake of fire, no doubt. The sinners, now, unless that happens to us now and we are buffeted by Satan, then that's another thing. if it applies to us now, and it does in that sense, but this is speaking outwardly of that time of judgment in the future. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from the holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. There's a lot there. And I think God wrote it that way so we realize it is a lot, and it's impossible to do without him. And we are those hypocrites until we're not. So he's showing us through that what hypocrisy there is in all flesh. It's all vanity. And he knows how to bring it and rein it in and put it through those fiery trials that bring us to finally cease from sinning. Establish thy word unto your servant who is devoted to your fear. Asking the Lord to establish thy word unto us is of the utmost importance. And it can only happen through the fiery trials that he will bring our way to fulfill that purpose of settling and strengthening us in the Lord. How blessed we will be if he does that for us in this age, to make us comfortable in the fire, because that comfortableness will bring forth fruit, much fruit. It will make us cohesive. It'll make us strong. It'll have us connected to that body of Christ. And we'll be able to withstand in that day when those black holes come our way, those spirits, those powers and principalities that Christ is far higher than, far stronger than. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you as a pillar in the church of God. And here's how it happens: through having our senses exercised, trials. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you can't cut a steak with a plastic knife. It's not going to happen. You can try all you want. But we have to iron sharpen iron, grow in grace and knowledge, so we can partake of that meat and help each other digest it and learn more and more. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how do you transform your mind? We just read it. It's Hebrews 5:14. You have to go through trials that brings discernment. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for your judgments are good. We know there is no good in the flesh, nothing good in the flesh, Christ said, and we're constantly in a battle against it, both the past and the future and the immediate. But what God wants us to know is that we can look to Christ and be more than conquerors through him, as he gives us the power to forget what is behind us as we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in him. He is the one, the only one, who can turn away my reproach, which I fear. And he does that through his judgments in my earth so that I can learn righteousness, for your judgments are good. Of course, that's Isaiah 26:9. It says, with my soul have I desired you in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek you early, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And it says in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So if that was his intention from the foundation of the world, it's going to happen. Behold, I have longed after your precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness. The last verse in this first section reminds us of the prophets of old who have longed after your precepts and were quickened by God's hand to typify the righteousness of Christ that God has given to very few today to be spiritually quickened by. God has established these types and shadows of overcoming in the old covenant for our sakes, so that we have absolute confidence in what he can do in our lives today as Christ fulfills his more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And we know those promises are exceedingly great and precious because they reassure us that nothing can separate us from God. He'll get the job done. And that's all happening within the body of Christ, where these heavenly things are being accomplished within our heavens. And I'm sure we're all familiar, and I've read so many articles written on that subject that have blessed me and just reminded me that's why there was a temple in Israel. That's why all those things were there for our sakes. And Colossians says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And there's an inward application first, because you're not going to present the prime ministers and presidents of this world perfect before Christ. It won't happen, because they're not of the body of Christ. But for us, this is talking of us. We have to present every man. We have to bring every thought into subjection. And we need to do that through the power of God's Holy Spirit, which we can. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice for that reason, so that we can be washed and bring our thoughts into subjection, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable, our divine service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that goes back to that direction. Is God directing us from the north, or are we just going where we want to go in the way that seems right unto us? And God knows how to drag us and to bring us through to that point where we realize he wants the best for us. We want to go where he wants us to go. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as we read, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that you make all things, according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And this is what those all things represent. All these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And that's what happens when people start thinking outside and saying, this is what it says, and they're not submitting to the counsel that God has set in the body of Christ. It makes us puffed up one against the other. We lived those words. We saw it. And it was only by the grace of God that I wasn't, you know, as puffed up as the rest who ended up leaving and being cut off. Vow, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. None of these prayers were uttered in vain, because we know that God's salvation will come to all men according to thy word. And it will come as a result of the mercy that he first showed to each of the elect, who are the first to trust in God and learn of his salvational works that are being accomplished through Jesus Christ. The emphasis is all men will be saved. The Lord's mercy will be shown unto all men. But it will be, again, according to thy word. That tells us that there is an order to that salvation, and that God does all things decently and in order. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Let all things be done decently and in order. Verse 42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in your word. If God is saving us in this age, we will have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me. And we will be hated by all men for those things that we say, because it will be Christ saying them through us, and it will offend the flesh. Because of the strength that he gives us to put off our flesh, we'll be able to do that, as we're given dominion over sin, over the adversary within and without ourselves, who will rage against God's elect until the very end of this age. God had determined these things to be done to his glory and to show the world in due time that we can only be more than conquerors through Christ, who loves us, as he gives us the faith and the power to be the first who completely trust in thy word. Nay, in all these things, and we know that what's in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your judgments. If God will answer our prayer to take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, and this is a section that really focuses on not being conceited, seeing that we're here by the grace of God and asking God to be merciful. We will always have a light under our paths in this temple that is his body. And I'm reminded that, you know, we have to learn of God's mercy. And sometimes when we fall, we feel, Lord, you must be done with me. That's the immediate thing that we think of. Instead of giving glory to God and asking forgiveness and saying, Lord, you caused this. You're cleaning me up. You're showing me, and my own iniquities are chastening me. And that's a blessing. It's better to be going through that than to thinking that you're squeaky clean and there's nothing wrong with you. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in the latter judgment where God has to then open your eyes and show you who you really are. We want to know who we are today and ask God to really cleanse the inside of the cup. That light will shine more and more brightly for God's elect, and it will invite persecution, all of which God has ordained to come our way to test us and to once again prove that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ in his body. He's not setting us up for failure. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days, which represents all the days of our flesh. Be thou faithful unto death as we die daily. And I will give thee a crown of life if we are granted to endure unto the end. That's what will happen. Psalms 119:44. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. One thing I have desired, and now this is a psalm we did way back. David said of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. God's elect are called and chosen out of this world to believe that the fulfillment of this desire that David made unto the Lord is being realized in the life of those that King David was a type of as the king of Israel, the Israel of God. We desire one thing of the Lord as well, and that is to dwell within the house of the Lord, the church that we know is Christ's body. We are dwelling in the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And the seal that God has placed upon the elect assures us that we will be able to keep thy law, your commandments, forever and ever. And that's going to be done because of the hope of glory within us. Revelation 1:6 is, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Actually, just go back just for a quick sec. I just want to mention why I have that. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The first commandment, and we may all know this, but I'll mention it, is a life, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. On the earth, it says. So does that mean that we want to live till we're 140 and then we're blessed? No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about our spiritual life and the reward that's given to the elect. If we honor God and we honor Jerusalem above, our mother, if we are willing to suffer with the people of God, if we have respect under the recompense of the Lord, and we have that steadfast view that we're no longer of our father, the devil, and we are a body, we are Jesus Christ's body, then we will be granted that long life, which is on the earth, which is the reward that is given to those who endure unto the end. So it's there to encourage us. It's the first commandment with promise, and it's given to the first fruits. So this last section, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto your commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in your statutes. These final few verses drive home the importance and the reward given for those who obey God's commandments. we will walk at liberty if Christ's Spirit is within us. And again, this is of God. This has got nothing to do with us. And that Spirit will embolden us to speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And we'll look at Luke 12 in a moment. We will delight ourselves in his commandments that we have loved, because we know that in keeping of them, there is great reward. And we just talked about what that reward is, that first commandment with promise. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And this, of course, is at the heart and core of our calling, bearing each other's burden, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. And praying for the Lord for those opportunities, and trusting that he is leading us in that right way. So here's the testimony that God says, you will do this. This is written in our books. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, magistrates, and powers, take you no thought how or what things you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And our brother Steve and Cora just went through that. That is what that experience represents. Letting the Lord and getting us out of the way so that we can truly witness to the world around us, who will one day remember that witness in the day of their visitation. They'll glorify God because of those actions that he granted us to be able to take. The Hebrew letter vav does connect to this series of verses that talk primarily about God's commandments and precepts, that when we walk in them, while we are in these vessels of clay, we demonstrate our love for God and our love for all of mankind, as we were talking about before the study. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that you may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. That's important to see that. The world can't receive it because it sees him not. Not because they don't want to, but they can't see it. Neither know him. There's no relationship. But you know him, for he dwells with you. He dwells in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. God's kind of first fruits have been granted to be armed with the mind of Christ, and have been promised with that mind that we can overcome all the powers and principalities that we wrestle against because of Christ in us, who is much higher than them all. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct them? It's a rhetorical question, but we have the mind of Christ. That's the love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, having the mind of Christ. And of course, that means we have to be kept very humble, because we have answers. We have peace. We have peace that passes all understanding, but we also have trials, and we need to ask the Lord to help us to keep under ourselves and be thankful for those trials so that we don't get puffed up because of that knowledge, because of that mind of Christ that is so powerful. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against within us principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places in our heavens every day. And thankfully, God is very well aware of them all and is orchestrating all of it. It's all written in our book how this is going to play out. And we will succeed for this reason, because Christ is far above all of these principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, which tells us in that resurrection with Christ in us, we'll have that authority because we're still above all of those names that are named, those who come up in the second resurrection. Having that knowledge that we are more than conquerors, and this is what it comes down to, he says, more than conquerors. So even beyond this life, Christ continues to conquer through us and gives us the power to live that thousand year, symbolic thousand years, and then judge during the lake of fire, more than conquerors. Having that knowledge that we're more than conquerors while we're in our flesh through Christ today is something to greatly rejoice over as we come to understand that our names have truly been written in heaven from the foundation of the world for that purpose. And as I said, the conquering goes on and there's no end to the peace of his government and to the increase. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, because God has great plans for us that are going to go way beyond just this life. And if we hope in this life, then we're of all men most, how's it worded, to be pity. You know, if we just want a reward in this life, we're doing what the Pharisees did in the temple, in the courtyard. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he just putting the flesh off, knowing that his purpose is in front of him. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until that first resurrection. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church. So we're doing this together. This is not a solo show. There's not one person here that doesn't need everyone else. We need each other. And that was one of the greatest blessings, to really get that sunk deeper and deeper in our hearts with all the latest trials. That just made me realize so deeply how much we need each other. To the intent under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places that God has created, that we are going to overcome the negative ones, but Christ in us might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. It's made known through Christ in us, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are chastened and scourged through a process of grace through faith in order to be received in time as mature sons, who God has promised and purposed in Christ that he would make us ready for the wedding supper that we are called unto. If it is not written in our book to suffer in this manner while we are in our flesh, then that too will have been written from the foundation of the world, which is what it says in Revelation 17, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So trust comes into this, because trust comes as a result of the grace that God applies. In whom also after that you believed, which is what it means to do the work of God, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, sealed, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory, all to the praise of his glory. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And this is for contrast, the beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And we have that moment in our life. We live by those words as well in our time. And then we realize I am the elect. I'm not going to be that part, because that's just the way God's written it. I'm not going to be on that foundation, because he's built this new foundation in me through Christ and through the body of Christ. Being first in this process of being judged and coming up in that blessed and holy first resurrection upon which the second death has no power is all unto the praise of his glory, and something that is made possible by the fiery trials that we experience in our flesh today, so that we can be saved by grace through faith. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. who in the days of his flesh, in his flesh, because we're like Christ that way, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Herein is our love made perfect, and that we fear. That's how it's made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We fear to do wrong, to break God's commandments. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So I really appreciate how God has been using the church to make these points brighter and brighter. It's helped me become a better teacher because I can see the eagle view better because of Dennis and Mike and Larry and everyone else on this call. But you can see how he's expanding our heavens. He's opening up our heavens for that reason, so that we come to see the confidence that we can have in Christ and to know that there is big things in store for us, and he wants us to be humble. He wants us to be able to receive them. And, you know, that study, Hezekiah comes to mind, and Isaiah. This is all for our sakes. All of these things that we're doing together are bringing us to be the kings and priests that he is fashioning us into. And that's their study.